Please turn open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. And as you turn there, I'll ask God's blessing on our time in the Word. Our God and Father, we come to you today and we ask for your help. We pray, Lord, that you would bless this time in the Word, that your Holy Spirit would guide us through this, that he would instruct us, and he would take your word and apply it deeply into our minds and into our hearts as well. We ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Matthew 6 and verse 9, the word of the Lord says this. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Several years ago, I was an RA at Lincoln, and there was one evening in particular, it was probably about 2 a.m., where there was a knock on my window. Somebody wanted to be let in. As a rule, at 2 a.m., you don't knock on the RA's window to let you in, because you'll be in trouble for violating curfew. And what was strange to me wasn't just that, but the fact that I was on the second floor, and at Lincoln, there were no trees anywhere near my dorm, so I was like, what on earth is tapping? There was a guy who even lived off campus who had found some stick out by the parking lot, made his way over the dorm, started knocking on my window with it, and he wanted to be let in so that we could talk. And it was one of those conversations that you would expect to have at 2 a.m., I have done something foolish, and I cannot sleep, he said. I have sinned in a way that I feel God can never forgive me. And so we talked through that night about guilt. We talked about the forgiveness of God, and I don't know that I will ever forget that conversation. It has been more than 20 years now since we've had it, and I remember it vividly. The reason that I remember it so vividly is because in this moment, and it's going to sound weird to say, I felt such tremendous relief. The reason is because as I was looking at my friend, it very much felt like I was talking to myself. Like it could have been me sitting there having this conversation with myself. Our focus today is on this petition. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And I have many over the things that I have done, the sins that I have committed, and I have begged and pleaded with God, forgive me of my sins. Now, before we break apart this text, I want to point out something that some people might observe as they're going over and just doing a superficial scan, and you say, now hold on a second. Jesus says, forgive us our debts, and you're saying, forgive us our sins. The reason that I'm taking that liberty is partly because when you see the parallel passage in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray in that, he uses the terms interchangeably. He says, forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. But if you do a deeper study into that word debts that's used in the original language, you'll find that it implies a moral obligation. That is the debt that I owe. And the reality is, the longer we think that we serve a holy God who is sinless, and what he expects of us is holiness, we realize that sin, indeed, is a debt. And it is a debt that we cannot repay in any way. And so it is that our only course of action is to say, then God, please forgive me of that debt. Erase it. Remove it from me. If I can continue in confessing things, I would tell you this. Well, for me, one of the most difficult components of faith is trust. Like I believe God. I believe what he says. I believe his word. For me, the component that's tricky is trust. And I realize that there are a number of times that I have a hard time trusting that God will forgive me. And that his forgiveness comes not because of something good that I have done or something that I have earned to make up for it, but solely because of the blood of Jesus. And in this past week, I've realized that the reason that this trust comes difficult for me is because there's always something that I forget, and there's always something that I remember. And the thing that I always forget is this. Our enemy, his name is Satan, and his name means accuser. And the reason that he has that name is because that's what he does. And one of the reasons why a Christian continually wrestles with guilt over things that they have done, things that they have been forgiven of, is because it is our enemy who is trying to remind us, trying to accuse us of where we stand before God. And I wish that there would be so many seasons where it would just dawn on me, this is what he's doing, and I fell for it again. But I always seem to forget that. And unfortunately, the thing that I always seem to remember is that we have plenty of ungodly examples of forgiveness. There are times where there are people who claim to belong to God who don't act like him in regards to forgiveness. So the question comes into my mind then, how can God forgive me of so much when these people who say they belong to God hold on to so little? And the thing to keep in mind when we come into this text is that God isn't at all like our enemy. He isn't at all like us in regards to forgiveness. So it is that we should turn to his word and listen specifically to what God says. I want you to turn over to the book of Romans. This is what I would recommend for your homework this week if this is an area in which you wrestle with, specifically focusing on Romans chapter 5. You'll notice that throughout the book of Romans, there are these words, therefore, 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 that keep popping up. And the reason is because Paul is making this ongoing argument. And it's one that deserves your time and your attention. But where I'd tell you to land is Romans chapter 8. Just get there and hold that there for a second. Right before Romans chapter 8 is Romans chapter 7. I know, it makes perfect sense. But in Romans chapter 7, Paul is agonizing over sin. In fact, there's this point where he confesses to the Roman church. He says, there are things that I want to do, and I don't do them. And he says, there are things that I don't want to do, and that's the stuff that I do. And so there comes this point at the end of Romans chapter 7 where he's trying to make sense of it all, but he just ends up throwing out this statement, who can deliver me from this body of death? I've heard some people who have made the argument that what Paul is doing is he's actually looking back on his life before he became a Christian. And that's what he's describing in Romans chapter 7. This is what it's like to not be a Christian, to agonize over your sins. And I thought, this is probably the most ridiculous kind of assessment to approach Romans chapter 7. I don't believe that Paul is talking about who it is before a Christian would say anything like this. Because the reality is, I don't think that I have yet met a Christian, I have yet met an unbeliever who actually is guilt-stricken over sins that they have committed. And secondly, the thing that I've noticed is that when we become Christians, we, like what John says, we walk in the light. And isn't it true that when we walk in the light, we see things more clearly, including our sins? So I think it is that Paul is actually describing his life at that moment as a Christian, agonizing over it and asking this question, who will save me from this body of death? And so it is that we come to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That means that you, as a believer, have been forgiven of your sins. When you call out to Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, he cleanses you of your sins. If you want, you can flip over again to the right to the book of Colossians in chapter 2 and look at verse 13. And in that, what we find is the how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul writes, though we were dead because of our sin, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And if you're the kind of person who writes in your Bible, I would recommend that you circle, underline, highlight, do whatever you have to pay attention to that one word, all. All our sins. If you would indulge me to be as simple as possible, let's define that word all. It means that every sin you have ever committed. Even if you want to go back and you realize that there's probably stuff that I've done that I don't even remember, that has been forgiven. All your sins have been forgiven. And if you think, well, now wait a second, there are things that I've remembered and they're pretty terrible, you would be reminded all your sins have been forgiven. And because it is the word all, we can also say that every single sin that you will ever commit, all your sins have been forgiven. As a godly man, I'm grateful that I got to hear preach just once in my life, because in that message he said something that I have always remembered, and that is that there is more grace in the Lord Jesus than there is sin in me. I read something this past week that was so simple. I hated that I never saw it before, because it is very helpful to me. But it was in looking at this model prayer that Jesus gives us from Matthew chapter 6. And this author, I wish that I could remember his name, but he said, when we pray our Father in heaven. We do not pray our judge. We do not pray our gatekeeper in heaven. And so it tells us at least two things. One, that when we go to God as Christians asking for forgiveness, we are not on the outside of the family looking in saying, please let me back. But we are in his family. And it also reminds us that God is eager to forgive his sons and his daughters. Now, I trust that that I don't need to preach an entire sermon on the other side of this, because many people have looked at that word all and they've taken advantage of it. And I trust that you are not going to take advantage of that word and say, okay, God's going to forgive every one of our sins, so let's go sin as much as we can. Again, I would tell you, read Romans, especially chapter 6. But all of our sins, past, present, future, they are forgiven, they are erased, they are removed. I appreciate the psalm that was read this morning as we sang together, as far as the east is from the west. That's got to be one of the earliest Bible verses that I remember sitting in church, hearing it read at a communion meditation, and thinking, what on earth does that mean? That's a simple definition. East and west are opposite directions, and so it is that God doesn't even see them if he's facing in one direction or the other. We are justified by faith. And so it is that we have peace with God. So I realize that my few words this morning aren't going to help erase and solve the problem of those who agonize us. This is going to be something that you have to learn in time. But I wish that I knew this earlier. I wish that I knew and held on to it. That when I have come to Christ, I know that my sins have been forgiven. And I know that I've been justified, made right before him. And I should know that I have peace with God. So then the question comes to my mind, why does Jesus then tell us to ask for forgiveness? If we have been forgiven of our sins, if we have been justified by faith, if we do have peace with God, then why does Jesus tell us forgive our sins? Forgive our debts? My conclusion is this. I believe that one of the greatest deficiencies within the American church is holiness. Have you ever thought about what it means when people say, I am saved? Growing up, I remember hearing it in a number of different connotations. I would hear friends who would say, oh, I got saved this past weekend. And even though I grew up in the church, I often wondered, from what? What does it mean to be saved? And the Bible talks about it in a number of different ways, even in a number of different tenses. In some regard, I can say that I have been saved, that I am currently saved, or in the future tense, that I am being saved. And what it means is that when I come to Christ Jesus, I am saved from sin's penalty. The wrath of God is no longer pointed at me. It has been poured onto Christ Jesus on the cross. I have been saved from sin's penalty. The second thing is that I have been saved from sin's power. I'm just going to leave that there for a second and come back to it. But the third, when we talk about it in present or in future tense, is that one day I will be saved from sin's presence. It's not going to be around. Its consequences won't be here. Its pain won't be here. And its presence is just going to be completely gone. But I think that the thing that has been forgotten is when we talk about being saved, we forget that we have been saved from sin's power. And so you, if you are a Christian, you should be growing in holiness. In other words, you shouldn't be sinning the same ways that you were even last week, because you should be learning how it is to say no to sin. That doesn't mean that you will reach perfection. It doesn't mean that you will be sinless. In fact, one of the things that I've realized, I confess this to our Bible study on Wednesday night this past week, is that I don't sin in the same way that I did 20 years ago. In fact, when I first came to Christ, when I first became serious about my faith, I had a terrible mouth. I did all the things that, you know, you're not supposed to do, and it's pretty evident that you're not supposed to do that as a Christian. And I left those things behind. But what I realize is that now that I have come this far, I realize that there's things I never even cared about that have been sins that I've just ignored. I put up with. They became respectable in my mind. I began to realize that as God works on me, He works on the innermost parts of me, and He works on the way my mind works, what I think about, what I pay attention to. He works on the way that my heart works. So when I say you shouldn't be sinning the same way that you used to, I'm talking about the areas in which you sin, but also the frequency of those sins. Earlier, I had told you what I had read this past week, how somebody says, notice that we pray our Father in heaven and not our judge. If God is our judge, and He is, then we would use that term from Romans, that we have been justified. And so it is that our judge no longer sees our sin. However, any of you who are parents know that as a parent, you look at your child and you know that there are things that you want them to be aware of. You know that there are things that you want them to know that need to be changed, and that you're there to help them fight against it. And so it is that when we pray to God our Father and we confess our sins before Him, we recognize that He is aware of what I am wrestling with. We also recognize that He wants me to be aware so that I will fight against it, so that I will be changed to be more like His Son. When I go to bed at night, I lay down in my bed, and after I've said goodnight to my wife, I go to God in prayer for my family. Some people have asked me for what's going on in the world. But in order for me to get a good night's sleep, I then begin to take inventory of my day. And I go through and I think about the things that I said and I think about the things that I did. And I ask myself the question, how did I represent Jesus today? Because if I don't ask this question, I know I'm not going to get a good night's sleep. And I will tell you, there are many times where I don't get a good night's sleep, and it's because I realize I did something today, or I said something today, or even I didn't say something today. But I ask that question, how did I represent Jesus to my church? How did I represent Jesus to the clerk at the grocery store? To my family? To my coworkers? To myself? How did I represent Jesus? I got to tell you, there's always some level of conviction. There's a realization what I did was wrong or what I didn't do was wrong. And so it is in those moments when I realize, then I go, God, please forgive me for that. And what should happen, it doesn't always, but what should happen is when I wake up in the morning, then I think to myself, okay, that's what happened yesterday. Now, let's see if I can learn that lesson today and reclaim that territory for Christ. And so, if I could encourage you in this way, when I grew up, I learned this model prayer. I would recite it over and over, and I would try and incorporate it into areas of my life. And my typical approach to God was very generic. God, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for my food. Bless this food to our bodies. This food is good. You notice where all my attention lied. Amen. I was very, very nonspecific. Because I told myself, well, God knows what I did, probably better than myself. There's things that I wasn't aware of. When I realized that I needed to change from being nonspecific to being painfully specific, that's when my prayer life improved. That's when I began to see real victory over sin. Last week I was bringing to God my day, and I asked him to forgive me for how I had disciplined my son. I believe that on the surface, what I did was right, and what I did was true, and he needed to be disciplined. But it was in that evening I realized I might have been taking an opportunity to get back at him for waking me up at 4 a.m. every single day this past week. And maybe I took a little bit pleasure in sending him to bed early. If we're specific in the things that we are bringing before God and the things that we are confessing to him, then we will be able to recognize these are the areas of my heart and my mind that need to be controlled by Christ. Rather than throwing out some generic, forgive me of my sins, let's have a clean slate tomorrow. The immediate goal of salvation is holiness. Like, you realize that? I mean, there's some tertiary things that happen when we are saved. We have this cleansed conscience. We are finally, okay, we feel relief. Pilgrim's Progress talked about this moment when Pilgrim finally comes to the cross of Christ and this burden that he'd been carrying on his back for the first half of the book rolls away. And I remember reading that and thinking, that is so true. That is so wonderful. But I'd forget the rest of the stuff. The goal of salvation is to make you holy, to make you more like Christ Jesus. And so the question here is, are you pursuing holiness? That's why we come to God and we say, forgive us of our sins, because then we begin to realize this is the thing that has been keeping me from looking more like Christ. And it's a thing that many people aren't going to be aware of. They aren't going to know the inner workings of my mind or of my heart. My question to you is simply that. Are you pursuing holiness? Now, there's a second part to this petition. And I got to tell you, it's going to be uncomfortable because it's been uncomfortable for me. But the second part is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's not even separated by a dash or a semicolon. It's a comma. As we forgive our debtors. And so the question then comes up, you mean to tell me that my forgiveness is dependent upon my forgiving other people? And I'm not going to whitewash this. Yes. Yes, it is. It does not mean that your forgiveness is earned because you were able to forgive someone else. It means that there is something unhealthy with you if you cannot impart forgiveness that has been shared with you. It has become an acceptable sin to withhold forgiveness from people. We dress it up, we give it little cutesy names, we might say things like holding a grudge, we have an axe to grind or bury the hatchet or whatever we need to do, these little things, the reality is that we are sinning when we withhold forgiveness from somebody. And this part of the petition should stop us in our tracks because it raises the question, who do you resemble more? Do you look like your Father in heaven, who is full of grace and mercy? Or do you look like our enemy, whose nature is so defined by his name that he would accuse, that he would withhold, that he would remind you of the things that you have done? I think there are a lot of times, if we're going to be painfully honest with ourselves, we look more like our enemy than we do our Father. And perhaps there's also this added side of this, that if we are bringing to God our sins and asking for forgiveness, one of the reasons is that we might be more gracious to the people around us. If God has forgiven me of these things that happen in my mind, maybe I can let go of something that someone did to me, because it doesn't compare at all. I realize that this isn't easy. I know firsthand that it is not easy. There have been times where I have had to wrestle with forgiving somebody who mistreated my wife, who threatened my job, who threatened my life, who threatened my family. These things do not happen instantly. And there are a lot of times where, even if you might utter the words, "I forgive you," you realize that there is still remnants of that pain left over. These are things that I've had to go to God and continually ask, "I am struggling to forgive this person. Please, please give me the grace to do it." The reality is that it can be difficult to trust God to forgive our sins. So, if we are representatives of God, then we should not make it harder for someone else to trust God because we can't let go of something less than what our Father in heaven has. So as we leave behind this particular petition for the day, I have two questions. One, are you pursuing holiness? Is there a perpetual sin in your life? Is there something that you have not brought before God because you know you aren't done with it yet? The reality is when you ask God for forgiveness, you are saying, "I am over this. I don't want it anymore. Please remove not only the consequence, but the sin itself from my life." And he grants power to do that. The second, in the time that I've been talking about forgiving others, forgiving our debtors, is there somebody that came to your mind that you quickly tried to reason with your mind? "No, no, no, we're not talking about you today." You need to make amends with that person. You need to find them. You need to forgive them. In what area the sin was committed. If it's just a trespass in your mind, then forgive them in your mind. Don't go talk to them and have that awkward speech. But if it's some wrong that you have done to them, hunt them down and ask them, "Can we have peace?" Because we should be able to extend forgiveness because of what has been extended to us. Our God is a God of grace and mercy. He takes pleasure in extending forgiveness to his children. And you should know that you have peace with God if you are a believer in Christ Jesus. Trust him to know that all of your sins, past, present, and future, are cleansed, are removed. And now get to work on the hard part of extending that grace to others. Let's pray. There's a number of times, God, we're reading through your word. I note the tremendous challenge, and I thank you that you are not so far removed that you command this to us without aware, without an awareness of how how hard this is for us. And I'm grateful that your Holy Spirit supplies strength to us, that he gives us wisdom, that he gives us grace, that he gives us a desire for mercy. And so, Lord, I pray to that end. I pray that you would give us an awareness of this. Help us to trust in you completely, that it is through the blood of Christ alone that we have been forgiven. And that no matter how great of our sins, according to us, they are, we recognize that you've forgiven them. Help us to learn from that, Lord, and to forgive those who have sinned against us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.